Thank you, guys. Thank you. All right, children in second grade and below can go downstairs to Children's Church today if they'd like to. Turn in your Bibles to John 13. John 13. Are you guys, is it hot in here this morning? Okay. Well, my wife just looked at me and said, is it hot in here? And I looked at her like in shock because unless it's the surface temperature of the sun, she doesn't get hot. So, me, I run hot, right? We're correcting that right now. I mean, we can put on more clothes. We can't take really any more off, right? Okay. John 13, we're in 1 through 20. A lot of verses today, 1 through 20, but I may just read, I don't know. We'll just read 10, but we're going to be in the whole thing. So, John 13 says, now before the feast of Passover, let me stop there. Remember, we're leading up to when Jesus is crucified. That's what we're talking about this month. So, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, today for your word. There is so much in this text. I could probably preach, Lord, two or three sermons just out of this text, but today we're going to focus on the humbleness that you showed, your humbleness in being a servant, and there's so much just in that. So, God, I pray today that we take it in. And Lord, encourage us where we need to be encouraged. And as always, God, convict us where we need to be convicted. We love you and we do everything today for your praise, glory, and honor. It's in your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I wanted to fill you in real quick. For me, it was a really, really busy week. I went out of town for the first couple days. And then towards the middle of the week, we took a whole bunch of junior high and high school kids to the state capitol. We have the Turning Point chapters at school that you guys all know and support that. We met with some state senators and some Missouri representatives. And it was a great time. There were about 50 kids there. There was probably six or seven adults. And I thought it went really good. After that, we took them to the old Missouri State Prison, which I knew by Jay. They called at JCCC, Jefferson City Correctional Center, and it was the one that they built in the 1800s, and we thought about leaving some kids there, but we didn't. We brought everyone home, and I think they really enjoyed that tour, and I got to hear some history about that prison and people that had went through there and turned their lives around, and one of them being Sonny Liston. I didn't know this, but Sonny Liston was in prison in Missouri, and that's where he actually learned how to box. And he was the heavyweight champion of the world, and I knew that, but Muhammad Ali is the one who beat him for the world title. Well, he learned to box in Jefferson's. He was sentenced to prison for several years, and some guys in St. Louis, they had a boxing program in prison, and they saw Sonny Liston fighting, and they're like, we need to get this guy, right? And so they trained him up. Totally useless information for today, but it was pretty neat. Then we took him to the Supreme Court and did that. On Friday, I got they allowed me to speak to the junior high kids at the Turning Point chapter, and we talked about faith, and we talked about how what did our founding fathers believe in? What was our country founded upon? And I shared the gospel with them. I got to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. So it was a great week. It was a busy week. But let me tell you real quick. I say all that because on April 17th, the Turning Point chapters at the school and our teachers here have been doing a great job of organizing this. They're going to be having a youth rally. They're partnering with FCA, which is the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and we're having a huge youth event at the Carl and Glessie Young Auditorium at the high school. We're expecting 400 to 500 youth to be there. Cooper Roy from Crossway is going to give his testimony, and then John Stroop is going to come and preach the gospel to these kids. So please pray about that event. If you want to help with that, I know there's some expenses with that. We do have an account set up at Arvis Bank that's called Turning Point Webster County. So feel free to do that if you can. I think that's going to be a great event, so please pray about that. But okay, all right, to our text. Today in the coming weeks, like I said, I wanted to look at what Jesus did up to resurrection morning, okay? And reading over chapter 13, especially 5 through 20, there's just one thing that keeps jumping out to me in all of this, and it's Jesus, he was very humble in this. He was putting others before himself. And this is something that we just have to have as followers of Christ in our own homes. A humble attitude in your own home goes a long way, church. Humbleness is just thinking of others as more important than yourself. Can you imagine if, I've said this before, but can you imagine if a whole church was just full of humble people that were always thinking about others before themselves? You wouldn't have any conflict. There would never be a problem. It would always be people going out for the other person and wanting to help the other person. We live in a world, though, that's completely different than that. We live in a world that says, you better look out for you. You better look out for yourself and to put yourself above others. But here we see Jesus, all this humility. Literally, Jesus is, and my first point here, is that he's a humble servant. Now, when I think about this, I'm like, man, Jesus is doing an absolutely disgusting job here. In a home, and I know they weren't, literally they're taking the Last Supper, they're in the upper room, but there was a servant in each home, normally in the wealthier homes, that their role when you had a guest in the house, in that culture, is that you wash their feet. And that was the job of the lowest servant. And I want you to think about this. Excuse me. People wore, what'd they wear? They didn't have big cowboy boots on walking around. They wore sandals. They wore sandals everywhere. If you've ever been to the Middle East, it's very dusty, it's very dirty, it's nasty. Now you think about sanitation then. They didn't have nice restrooms to go into. Where did all the waste go? Out onto the city streets. This is having nice facilities is honestly a modern practice. How many of you have ever seen pictures of New York City in the 1800s? It's horrible. Like literally you would walk through calf deep cow manure or horse manure on the roads. Like, it was very, very, sanitation was horrible. People didn't live that long because they'd get cholera and they'd get diseases. And so people, all the gastric problems that would happen, like worms and just nasty stuff that we don't want to talk about. So the servants, when they came into a home, people would wash the lowest servant would go wash the feet of the guest and dry them off. It was like, okay, I'm getting clean here. My feet are really dirty. Would you mind want to sit down for a meal in a home and have nasty feet like that? No way, right? But I think of who Jesus is. Jesus is the creator of the universe. He's the creator of the universe. And he takes on the lowest, most disgusting job there was. Why, though? Why do that? He didn't have to do that. I mean, think about it. It's unbelievable. It's unimaginable that the creator of the universe who created everything. We've been going out at night a lot and looking at the stars. And with Selena and I will be out in the hot tub and Hunter will be out there and we'll be looking at the stars. It's cold outside. It feels really good to get in it. Kind of relaxes you after the day. And you look up and there's stars everywhere. And the other night we were talking about how many stars there was. And Hunter made the comment, Dad, did you know that, and I'd heard this, but I wasn't really for sure, you know, I didn't know if this is a teenage thing, but Hunter said, Dad, did you know that there's more stars in the universe than there is grains of sand on the seashore? And I'm like, well, I think he's right. I've heard that before, so I looked it up. He's right. He's right. That's what it says. It's like 10 trillion billions. That's crazy to think of how many, that there's more stars in the universe than there is grains of sand on the earth. God created all of that. The creator of all of that said, I'm going to humble myself to the lowest point and wash my disciples' feet. Why did he do that? It wasn't because he had to. He's setting an example. He's setting an example for us. He was setting an example for his disciples. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, if you would. Let's look at this. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, I want to read verses 5 through 8. 5 through 8. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. It says this, "Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Having been found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." I'll keep reading. "So that the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." So Jesus, as we know, is God in flesh. God in flesh, the creator of the universe in flesh. Yet we see from this example that he humbles himself. He becomes a humble servant. You know what I never see in the New Testament from Jesus or any of his disciples? Them demanding people to serve them. Where do you think they got that attitude? Where do you think the disciples of Jesus learned that? From Jesus? He never demanded to be served. Not at all. He came to serve. What was Jesus' purpose? To seek and save the lost. He came to serve other people. Luke 19:10 says that. He came to seek and save the lost. So Jesus' mission wasn't about himself. His mission was about what? Others. His whole point was to come and die. To die for us. His mission was to save us. You know what that takes? Humbleness. And he didn't have to do it. As the creator of the universe, he could have said, "I'm going to make sure everybody serves me." And he would have been justified in doing so. He's the creator. When you create something, you can use it for what you want. You think about people that make machines. And I mean, I love innovative minds that create things, that build things. You build things to serve you, to serve your purposes. He built us as the highlight of his creation, and then we messed it up, and he said, "I love them so much, I'm going to come and serve them." It's totally different than how we view this in a worldly perspective. With us, it has to start. In order to be a follower of Christ, what do we have to do? We have to humble ourselves. It has to start with a humbleness. Humility in Scripture is described as what? Meekness, a lowliness, an absence of self. It's removing ourself from the equation. Colossians 3:12 talks about characteristics of followers of Christ, of God's chosen one. It says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience." Humility in this text is used as what? It's a heart attitude. It's thinking of others before yourself. And we can easily look humble on the outside, but on the inside, have all this pride on the inside. What does God say? You got to come humbly before me. What's the Beatitudes? Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What is that? Being poor in spirit is being humble about your spiritual condition. It's realizing that you can't do anything to save yourself, that you're a mess, and you're broken before God, and you're humbly coming before him. I talked about this Wednesday night. Look, there's nothing wrong with having struggles in marriage. What's wrong is if you keep them. Remember the analogy I used for a lot of you that were here? There's nothing wrong. It was bad. I'll share it tonight, this morning for you all. That there's one thing my wife just was scared to death of when our kids were younger. You know what it was? Them to get lice. Oh, man, the girls all have long, beautiful hair. And my girls have long, beautiful hair because Dad says, "Oh, I like long, beautiful hair." And then when they get 18, they start chopping it off. Not really, though. Sierra's got long, beautiful hair, right? So does Savannah. They're listening to me a little bit, it looks like. But, boy, when that long hair, boy, if they got head lice from school, it was like World War III had started in my house. And I kind of sat back and watched the chaos because I didn't have nothing to worry about. But it was a serious deal. I mean, it's a serious deal. And my father-in-law, sometimes we'd have to get medicine, and he'd run to Walmart. And you can use this trick. I think I've told you guys this. He'd go buy the head lice medicine for Selena, and he'd go through the cashier's line, and she'd say, "Oh, you guys got a problem?" He said, "No, this works great on dogs and having fleas." That's what my father-in-law would say. Because why? You get embarrassed. Your kids get head lice. You don't want to tell anyone. It's embarrassment. There's nothing embarrassed about getting it. It's if you keep them. Right? Don't keep them. There's nothing wrong with having problems in your marriage or having struggles. It's if you keep them. So the whole point is, look, you have to come humbly before God and say, God, fix me. I can't fix this on my own. I don't know what I'm doing. I can't save myself. Look, we have to realize we have a great need for Christ. And that isn't just for salvation. That's for living a life abundantly in Him. Jesus says, I've came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He wants us, listen, God desires that your marriage be strong and your families be strong. He desires that you have a great relationship with Him, but He's not going to force it upon you. You have to come humbly before Him and say, God, fix me. I need this. We have to realize we have this great need for Christ and be broken over our sin. If you're not broken over your sin, then you have no realization that you need to change anything. But when you're broken about it and you realize I can't save myself, I can't save myself from a punishment of hell, I can't save myself from eternal separation from God, then you know what happens? That means you're broken, you humble yourself, and you turn to the only solution. Now, initially, that has to be about salvation. It has to be about salvation. But after that, I want to keep turning to Him for the solutions. Why? Because I mess stuff up. And if I try to get a crazy idea in my mind, the way to fix something, majority of the time, it doesn't work out. It's not going to go well. But if I read this book, and I say, God, how can, show me. And I talk to other godly men and women and say, hey, help me with this. I got a problem. You know what happens? You start getting solutions. That's why we call this what? The life book. It's the book of life. Not only eternal life, but life here. When you come to a realization that you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you know what that is? That's being poor in spirit. That's being broken in your spirit. And you turn to the only one that has a solution. When I talk to people about the gospel, I love meeting with people. If you come up to me and say, hey, I want to talk to you about baptism, the first thing that I do, or maybe it's joining the church. When I meet somebody and I want to find out about their background, the first thing I ask them is, hey, tell me about when you profess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You know what I'm listening for? The first thing that I'm listening for? I'm not trying to give you the answers to the test. So don't just memorize this and try to use it later if you have a meeting with me. But what I'm listening for is when they realize that Jesus went to the cross for them. When they realize that they were a sinner in great need of a Savior. That they were broken because of their sin. And that He died in their place. When somebody realizes that, you know what happens to them? It humbles them. I'll use him as an example because he's not in the room. He's down there helping Savannah. But my second future son-in-law, the first time I ever met him, I shared the gospel with him. And his tears started running down his face. The first time he'd ever came over to my house with Savannah. You would think he was probably like obviously embarrassed. No, I didn't make him feel embarrassed. You know what he was crying for? Not because I'm some mean guy, which I can be when you're dating my daughter or trying to. What he was crying about is he was broken over his sin. He was broken that he was separated from God and that he was headed for hell. And he was broken about that. And you know what? The Holy Spirit worked in his heart. If somebody's not broken over their sin, then what do they have a need to be saved for? I'm listening when I ask somebody, tell me about when you profess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I want to know when they were broken over their sin, when they realized they were a sinner. And you know what? That's humbleness. That's humbleness. And usually there's tears with that. I mean, recount the time when you became a follower of Christ. You were broken. You were broken, and you knew you needed Jesus. Sometimes that happens by people reading the Word. You read the Word. Hey, look, I love our Gideons. I love the Gideons. Gideons are an amazing organization. We have them come every year, and we give them money. And you're like, why do we have to have a Gideon speaker every year that takes up 10 or 15 minutes of the service? You know why? Because they put Bibles all over for people to pick up and read. I've heard numerous stories of people opening the Word in a hotel room. You know they put Bibles in a hotel room? You open it and you just start reading and you're broken over your sin and you become a follower of Christ right then because of a Bible. You know what else they're putting in hotel rooms? I'm an ornery preacher and I'm going to share something with you right now. The only few of my real close people know. When you go into a hotel room now, you know what they're putting in next to a Bible? A Book of Mormon. You know what this preacher does? I steal them. I take them out of that hotel room and I get rid of them. I don't want somebody to read something that's going to lead them straight to hell. So I get rid of them. And I'll usually leave. I was out of town this week with a buddy of mine. and we were looking at some farms. He was working some cattle. We were looking at some new business opportunities. We stayed in this hotel, really nice hotel. Opened the drawer that next morning before we leave. I always write. I'm not telling you this because I want you to go, oh, what a great guy. I do this because I try to share the gospel with people. And I've taught my kids to do this. You stay in a hotel room, you open that Bible, and you leave them a note for the lady who's going to clean your room. And leave them a $10 bill on there. If you have a really disgusting room like two guys, you leave her $20 maybe, right? But you leave and you write a note in there to them. And you say, hey, it's all about Jesus. And I usually leave like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? And then I grab that Book of Mormon. He's like, what are you doing? I said, I'm not leaving this here. He's like, I can't believe you. I'm like, I'm getting this thing out of here. You know what I did? I didn't throw it away. I left it in his truck. So he's got to throw it away, right? I'm ornery, but now, maybe I need to repent for stealing. But why do they put those books in there for you read them, right? Well, I'm taking it. I'm just not going to read it, okay? I'm justifying my sin, right? But people hear that by reading the Word. They get saved. Maybe it's my sermon. Maybe you were sitting in church and you heard a sermon and it was the Word was being preached and the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin, right? And you knew you needed Christ. You needed Jesus. Maybe it was watching a movie. I don't, usually at Easter, I know the youth group, I don't know if the youth group did it last year, maybe the church did, I don't remember, but you watch Passion of the Christ. It's not 100% accurate, but it's great. Maybe you watch that and go, man, that's what Jesus did for me. I can't watch, it's hard to watch that movie. It's hard. But all believers, there has had to have been a time in their life where they realize they have a great need for Jesus. And you know what? They're humbled. They're humbled. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing that the creator of the universe, the God that made all those fish, Stacy just got back from fishing for tuna and sailfish or whatever, I mean, they catch them, all these different fish, all the things that it created was willing to die in my place. That's amazing. That should humble you. When you have that understanding, you know what you are? Poor in spirit. That's the Beatitudes. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You're prideful? Watch out. Watch out. You humble yourself and say, God, I'm not that important, because we're not. I need you. Then you know what? He gives you grace. He gives you grace because you're trusting in Him. One of my favorite stories in Scripture, one of my favorite passages that I've preached about a lot, is an example of somebody that's showing humbleness. It's in Luke 18, 9 through 14. You can highlight that for later and read it for later. But it's in Luke. What is it? There's a religious leader who's in the temple. He's praying. He looks around. He says, Lord, thank you that I'm not like all these other people. Because I pray. And I'm paraphrasing here, but you can read it later. I pray. And I give. And I do all these things. He's pounding his chest. I'm the man. We got it going on. I'm the religious leader around here, right? And then you got this other guy over here who's a tax collector. He steals money from his own people to get rich. He's a thief. He's hated. Jesus used that example not because tax collectors were worse than anyone else, but because they were hated. They were hated. They were the worst of the worst in society. So Jesus uses the extreme example, right? And the tax collector says, God, forgive me. I can't even look to heaven. He beat his breast saying, please forgive me. Jesus said, who went home justified, which means saved? Who went home right with God? Which one? The tax collector. The tax collector. Why? Because he humbled himself. There's the word. He humbled himself before God. One of my favorite stories. We have to do the same. Now that's over salvation, but you have to keep humbling yourself. Because you know what? As you become a follower of Christian, a follower of Christ a long time, you know what can happen? You become prideful. You think you're something special. I got this figured out. I mean, I don't need a marriage class. I've been married for 23 years. You've been married for 23 years. You probably need it more than the one who's been married a year. I can look back and say, I've told my kids that they've seen me be mean and just ornery. And I've looked back and I've told my kids, I'm sorry. I've told them that. I'm sorry the way I did things. Learn from me. Do things the way I do them now, not when we were first married. Me and Selena tell our kids that. I want you to learn from my mistakes. You have to humble yourself. You can't ever think that you've arrived. You can't ever think that you're arrived. And when you've humbled yourself, now what do you have to do? Here's the third point. Here's the last one. You need to show humbleness towards others. That's what Jesus is doing. Here's the deal. Let's go back. Let's go back to John 13. Let's go back to John 13. And let's read 14 and 15. 14 and 15. Really important verses in this text. He says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you." Humbleness is serving others. It's putting others more important than yourself. Why did Jesus wash their feet? To give an example. It's an example of what we should do for others. Because this humbleness, he's serving others. Counting others is more important. He gives us this great example to follow. And I know this goes against what society teaches. But I've told you guys before, numerous times, if society teaches something, 9 times out of 10, it's wrong. It's wrong. Society says, look out for you. That's what the world says. Jesus says, humble yourselves and serve others. You know what the church is about? The church is about coming together to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and serving one another in the Bible. That's what we're supposed to do. You come together for worship, to love one another, and serve. And there's a great observation here. I love this observation. And this, it hammers me every time I read it. Every time. Whose feet did Jesus wash? Everybody's. Everybody's in the room. Including who? I think somebody said it over here. Judas. He washed Judas's feet too. The man that would betray him a few hours later. The man who was stealing money the whole time. The man who didn't put his faith and trust in Jesus. He betrayed him, but Jesus washed his feet. If Jesus can do that, now listen, can I not pray for those who oppose us? Well, I better. I mean, I'm just be real honest. There's times I don't want to do that. I look around at things in our society, in our country, and the things I'm involved with, and I get upset because I see people wanting to fundamentally change what our country is founded upon. I get angry, I get mad, and the last thing I want to do is wash their feet or pray for them. Well, that's sin. That's wrong. I should. Those should be on our prayer list. I get angry about it. We should be praying for them. And you know what? Last week, just like James, John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, who wanted to what? Call down fire from heaven on their enemies. How many times do we want to call down fire on our enemies? Instead of praying for them. Instead of washing their feet. Oh, man. Practically, I don't know what that looks like. I don't know. I'm just being honest with you. I don't think I can take a wash basin over there. They'd probably try to think I'm crazy. I don't know. But fundamentally, what does it look like to serve them? Like, you start with praying for them. Praying, God, heal them, not destroy them, right? Jesus gives us this example. We need to pray for the lost and dying in our country. Why? Because, listen, do I really believe that Jesus can change anybody? Yes, I do. If I believe that, why would I not want him to change them? I need to be changed. The only thing that is going to change our direction on anything that we're doing is a great awakening of the Lord Jesus Christ being preached. And serving, revival in the church. Our church members going all in for Jesus with everything about themselves. How do we become this body of humble believers? Because I believe we that should be the goal of every church. Every body of Christians anywhere should be the goal of becoming humble believers together. Well, here's a couple things, practical examples. Why do we need to challenge our motives right off the bat? Why do we do what we do? Why do I serve how I serve? Do I do the things that I do to elicit a favorable opinion from somebody? To be liked? To be noticed? I mean, honestly, that's a massive problem all over in the American church, that we do things because we want to be liked, that we want people to look at us and say, oh, look at them. Or to come into the church in other means besides Christ. That's obviously, people are worried about that. They're worried about offending people while they're offending God. 2 Timothy 4 talks about a time when people will collect for themselves teachers that will teach things that their itching ears. They'll accumulate for themselves teachers that will suit their passions. They'll turn away from the truth and wander off into myths because they want to be told good things. there are so many people in leadership and maybe even in the church that look for an attaboy from the Lord instead of an attaboy from the lost people in the world instead of from God. We should be looking for approval from God. So why do I do what I do? How do I serve? Why do I do what I do? You can have a discussion all the time. You may be here this morning like, well, I don't really like that. I get it. There's a lot of things when I read the Bible, when I read it and I look at it and go, well, I don't really like that. But is the problem with God or is the problem with me? Part of this humbleness is I need to humble myself before God and say, yeah, I don't like it, but I'm going to do it, God, because you told me to. There's a lot of times we read the Bible, we don't like what it says, right? Follow it regardless. Follow it regardless. Why do we do what we do? Second, evaluate our response when we're slighted, overlooked, or unappreciated. How do I respond? How do I respond to people? How many of us at times, be honest, you don't have to raise your hands, but you feel underappreciated. You feel like people don't know what I do or what I go through. Probably everybody at one time or another, maybe it's at home or at work, you feel like you're not being appreciated. I even play on this sometimes with my family, with my kids. I told you I'm ornery. I'll walk around, I'll say, nobody loves Dad around here. I do it in a joking way, but they know, you know, Dad's playing on his heartstrings, right? Nobody loves Dad. Nobody loves, don't I say that? How often do I say that? Almost every day. Nobody loves Dad, I guess, right? But in all seriousness, if that's what you say, what is it, though? It's pride. We want attention. We want people to say, oh, we do love you, Dad. What do you want? Do you want a Dr. Pepper? What? You know, that's what we're looking for, right? I mean, when you say that in the church, what are you looking for? You're looking for people to go, well, yeah, we appreciate you. We love you. You're awesome. You're amazing. You know what we should say? Jesus, you're amazing. You're awesome. Not us, right? And so what is our response? Turn to 2 Corinthians. This will be our last text. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 7 through 10. Paul here, he's struggling, right? He is. 7 through 10. He's struggling. He's like, I'm suffering, God. I'm suffering. And he wanted some attention. You know what he was saying? Nobody loves Paul. I have to deal with this. Nobody loves Paul. I'm not retranslating scripture for you, okay? But I think that was his attitude. Because in 7, he says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So what is he saying? Literally, he's getting physically harassed. Physically, he has a problem. Because, hey, if he didn't, everyone would be saying, oh, look at Paul! What an amazing preacher! What an amazing guy! Verse 8, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast of more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, he's strong. I'm strong. Oh, Paul says, ah. All right, I learned. I asked God, take it from me, and he said, no. I'm perfected in your weakness. And Paul says, okay, then. I want to be really weak. That's a great attitude to have. Paul's saying, look, I'm not going to walk around saying, poor Paul. We don't know, like, what the physical weakness was. Nobody knows. There's all sorts of speculations. I think a really good one possibly could be, because Paul was preaching and teaching so much, that he had some kind of problem speaking. Maybe a speech impediment, or he slurred his words or something. I don't know, where he wasn't a good public speaker. And Paul's like, I'm talking all the time. Make me a good speaker. Moses, you know, he thought the same thing. Moses struggled with the same thing. So who did God use? People that could not get the glory for themselves. That it had to be God working through it. Jesus gave us this great example in John 13. He washed the feet of the servants. That wasn't a come bow at my feet moment. That was humbling. Putting others before yourselves with the right motives. When we get upset, when we're overlooked, or because we want attention for ourselves, And it can easily happen in the church, right? It can happen with preachers. It can happen with, well, when I share the gospel, everybody comes to faith. I'm the best cook. And you know what the key word is and all that? I. I'm the best at everything. I plan the best outreaches. Just insert anything in there, right? Everybody always comes forward during my invitations. Like, what? Like we have anything to do with somebody praying or the Holy Spirit convicting someone? I don't think so, right? We're simply sowers. The attention should be on who? Jesus. Not us. That's being humble. Hey, God can use anybody he wants to preach a sermon if he really wants to. Teach a class. There's nothing special about me or you. Nothing at all. But there is something special about our Lord Jesus Christ. And he set an example. When our pride jumps out, it gives us an opportunity to take that before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I made this about me, and it's about you. I'm sorry. You know what that is? That's humbling yourself. And you know what he does? He exalts you. We have example after example in Scripture. King Hezekiah struggled with pride. He humbled himself. He got turned away from God's wrath. Kings Ahab, Rehoboam, Manasseh, they all humbled themselves before God. They were seeking his mercy. Mercy came, was granted. 1 Peter 5:6, it wasn't my last verse, this one is. Humble yourselves, therefore, before under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. Live humbly. Live humbly. Giving back, not to get a reward here on this earth, but because Jesus gave everything for you. I'm going to ask our worship team to come this morning. Here's my question. We always close with the question, right? Do I need to humble myself before God? What areas of my life do I need to humble myself before God? Am I a prideful person? Jesus is the example of a humble servant. First thing you have to do, the most important thing, is you humble yourselves before him for salvation. You trust in him and him alone. Understanding you can't save yourself. You know what happens when you're humbling yourself? We read this in discipleship this morning. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you humble yourself, confess your sin to God, he exalts you. But it has to start with you taking a step and saying, God, I'm going to humble myself. If you remain in pride, the wrath of God abides on you. It's simply humble yourself. Humble yourself. Let's stand. If you need to come today, you can. If you want me to pray for you, I will. You can pray by yourself. We're going to sing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, for today. I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray for humble spirits. I pray for my spirit to be humbled, Lord. And this is all about you. It has nothing to do with us. And so, Lord, as we look to the cross in the coming weeks and days, I pray, Lord, for anyone who's not a follower of yours that hasn't put their faith and trust in you, that today they would do that. And Lord, I pray that you just show us area of our lives that we're being prideful, that we're not humbling ourselves and serving others, that we're making it about us. Because God, it's not. And so, Lord, I love you today and I thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.